All right.
Well, welcome to Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. God is good, isn't he?
God is good.
All the time. We will be in Joshua chapter 7 today, but before that, I wanted to talk to you guys. I wanted to tell you about this time he left. He was here at prayer. This time I went golfing with Dave Tomlinson. Now, how many of you guys know that Dave Tomlinson loves golfing? I'm not sure what he does more now. I don't know if he works or if he golfs more. True story. If you know Dave, if you listen to this again, you'll know. Dave and I were at Woodland. How many of you guys have ever been to Woodland Golf Course? Okay, we were at Woodland Golf Course, and while we were golfing, most of the time what ends up happening, right? I forget what the hole number is. Curtis would know what hole it is, but essentially you're down low and then you hit up on a hill, and then right before the green, there's a little pond, right? Do you know what hole number that is? 5, yes. Either way, essentially you're hitting blind, right? So you hit up a big hill, there's woods on either side. Typically when I hit the ball, I hit into the right woods, just really far into the right woods. Well, this was my one good shot the whole day. What ended up happening is I actually hit it into the fairway. So Dave always plays the Pro V1 balls, which is like the really expensive, nice ball that's supposed to let it go further, faster, straighter, all those things. I play balls that I find on the course. It just makes sense, right? It's like, kind of like the penny thing, right? When we used to do take one, give one, take one thing. So that's essentially the balls that I play. So what ended up happening is Dave has hit his ball, and we thought we knew where it went. So we went up and looked for it. He couldn't find it. So then he looked long enough, and he said, Joey, why don't you go ahead? Because I looked for his ball, he looked for his ball. He said, Joey, why don't you go ahead and hit your ball? So whatever, how many of you guys have ever been golfing and you can't find your ball and it's just like, I'm going to keep on looking for mine because I know what's in this area. That's what you do. So you just tell the other golfer, go ahead and hit, I'll pick you up. So Dave keeps on looking for his ball. I go and hit, and second good shot, pretty close to the green, right? Which was good for me. I was off the green probably like 2 feet, which means I'm going to use my putter. Right, because if you use your chipping wedge, it's going another 15 feet off the green. So I was in putting range for me. Well, Dave ended up taking his shot. He yelled, found it. Dave took his shot, and it came out of the woods, and Dave literally landed within, like, gimme range. And I'm like, there's no way. There is no way that Dave did that. And then I said to myself, should I tell Dave that I stole his ball, or should I keep on letting him cheat? Macy doesn't get it. Do you get it, Macy? I stole Dave's ball. So I couldn't tell Dave that he was cheating because I stole his ball, because I was the cheater. She didn't like that joke. Not a real story. But it would have been a fun story, right? Well, let's get into Joshua chapter 7, after we pray. God, you are the great physician, and that's just where we sit and yield today. You are the great physician. Father, not only can you bring physical healing, but when you don't, you bring a spiritual healing that allows us to be set free forever. And I thank you that while we were sick in sin, while we were sick in depravity and debauchery, you came and made us healthy again through your Son. I pray that today you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts with fertile soil, minds to comprehend, and feet that will run towards obedience. May this word bring life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 6, we had the walls of Jericho falling. Now, again, the interesting piece about the walls of Jericho falling was that it was all about God's plan, right? Could you imagine God telling you to walk around walls and then shout and play an instrument, and then the walls will fall, certainly wouldn't have believed it. But we have to be people who want to discover who God is more, and we do that by doing the things that he asks of us. So as they did what God said, the walls fell. Amen? So in our lives, we have to start looking at some of these things that don't make no sense, and we have to try them. We had to experiment that way to see if God is moving. So last week, the walls of Jericho fell. They had their first victory to get into the promised land. So Jericho was the first obstacle for Israel as they entered the promised land, symbolizing the world and the enemy that hindered them from receiving God's inheritance and promises. Joshua had to follow God's specific instructions, meeting a man with a sword who told him the battle must be fought God's way. By walking in faith, circling Jericho 13 times, not just 7, and keeping silent, the walls fell, leading to a great victory for Israel. However, now, we're entering chapter 7. And in chapter 7, the scene shifts pretty quickly. Israel will face their first defeat in the promised land. Now, we didn't emphasize this last week, but Joshua had warned his people in chapter 6 to not take any of the devoted things after Jericho fell, right? After the walls fell. So the devoted things belong to God and were meant for his treasury. So Joshua chapter 6, 18 and 19. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make camp. You will make the camp of Israel liable to the destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So what God told them to do is don't take these things. Don't do it. Right? This was a clear instruction to put all the gold and silver and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury. Now, chapter 7 begins with the consequences of disobedience. As Achan, I keep on reading that name, Achan. There's a guy in the NFL, side note, whose name is Achan or Achan. I keep on wanting to say Achan every time I see that. So if I say Achan or Achan, you know why. But Achan took from the devoted things, which leads to Israel's downfall. So Joshua chapter 7, Achan's disobedience, verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men to Jericho, to Ai, which near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. So after this massive victory in Jericho, right? The walls fall, God moves powerfully. Israel was riding this high. But they made this critical mistake when they had this battle with Ai, right? For the first time in the book of Joshua, God's established protocol was not followed. See, previously, God provided clear instructions to Joshua, who passed them to the leaders, and then the leaders in turn relayed them to the people. In the case of Ai, however, God did not instruct them to send 3,000 soldiers. God never told Joshua to do this. Right? Joshua also failed to consult God about the upcoming battle. Instead, he relied on the same approach used against Jericho by sending spies to assess the city. So God never told Joshua to send spies. He never told him to send 3,000 men. What did Joshua do? He just lived out of practical wisdom. So while Israel had succeeded in capturing Jericho, they were unsuccessful in the battle against Ai. See, at Gilgal, which we talked about a few weeks ago, the Israelites practiced this idea of self-awareness, right? They remembered God's past deliverance, and then after they remembered God's past deliverance, they received his new instructions. In Gilgal, this idea of Gilgal that we talked about a couple weeks ago, this was meant to be a foundation for their future battles. Likewise, that's a foundation for our future battles as well. We remember how faithful God is to us. We remember his goodness. And then out of that remembering, then we allow him to do a new thing in us as he gives us new instructions for the next day, for the next season. Amen? But what we find ourselves doing is we have success. We won one battle. So now since we won one battle, guess what we're going to do? Well, we won one. We're just going to take that same template and now proceed forward. And that's what Joshua was doing here. See, the spies, confident from their victory over Jericho, recommended sending a smaller force to conquer Ai, as it was a small city with only 12,000 inhabitants. Joshua followed this human advice, only sending 3,000 men. Doesn't make sense. However, Joshua sought God's guidance. However, if Joshua would have sought God's guidance, God would have warned him. If we would seek God's guidance, God would warn us. And God might have said something like, "Do not send anyone to Ai. I will not be with you because Israel has sinned." See, just as Israel once refused to enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea and suffered the consequences, they now charged ahead without God's presence, and they're going to face defeat. We can't move forward without God's presence in our life. See, this teaches us an important lesson. We must rely on God and follow his direction, not our own understanding. It can be so easy to think that we have arrived to know how to navigate life. But at the end of the day, we need to keep on going back to his understanding. See, in this instance, right here that we're talking about in Joshua, yesterday's victory isn't enough for today's challenge. Yesterday's victory isn't enough for today's challenge. And what that's suggesting is that there has to be a dependence upon God each day. And I don't know about you guys, I often do better when I'm in need rather than when I have overflow. When I have an abundance, I do better this way. Sometimes, and hear this with appropriate ears, right? Sometimes when life is really good, then obviously I don't need God as much. So then because I don't need God as much, I'm enjoying life, I'm enjoying the weather, I'm enjoying the overflow of finances or whatever else. I enjoy those things, whatever, right? But then I miss out on God. But then when I become dependent upon him each day, that's when I do better. See, each day we're supposed to be dependent upon him, spending time with him, seeking him out for what's next, for today's challenges. See, if God is not with us, we should refrain from moving forward. And just like manna in the wilderness had to be collected daily, we need to depend on God's presence each day. And here's what I would say. If you're not dependent upon God, if you don't have anything in your life to be dependent upon God for today, then find something. Right? Because here's what I'm saying. maybe everything's good at work. Maybe life is good. Maybe life is easy. Maybe my coworkers, we found a flow. Well, maybe you've never shared the gospel with them. So now find a way to be in need of God and share the gospel with your coworkers. You're going to need them then, won't you? Share the gospel with your neighbors. You're going to need him then, won't you? So maybe sometimes we need to follow God's plan in doing the things that he's asking so that we'll actually need him in different ways. Nevertheless, Joshua finds himself now in this deficit, in this need. So what does Joshua do? And I just wanted to say there are no assumptions in the kingdom. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, where did you ever bring this dust off there? No, sorry. Yeah. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on the ground? What are you doing down on your face? My whole cold thing messes everything up, and I think that's why I'm not reading well. Long story short, right? It just makes all these thoughts go through my head. Either way, sometimes it can be easy to move forward and not consider God, because we assume that our gifting is enough to overcome the battle. Similarly, Joshua and crew seem to think that they have enough, that they already have everything that they need to win the battle at hand. But obviously, this wasn't the case. So what ends up happening is after they lose this battle, Joshua now is on the ground having his moment, crying out to God, seeking God for help. So Joshua is found laying face down in distress because the Israelites suffered this battle. The defeat was due to the sin of one of the Israelites, Achan, who had taken forbidden items from Jericho and brought a curse upon Israel's camp. However, God's response to Joshua is unexpected, and it actually sounds like a rebuke to me. Here's what he says. God tells Joshua in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? See, God doesn't want us to harbor in our mess. God doesn't want us to beat ourselves up over our sin. God doesn't want us to simply complain about how bad we are. Anyone find themselves there this week? You sin, and then you just waffle, and you complain about it, and then you cry about it. And then more than honoring God, you just like tell God how bad you are. Maybe not this week, but maybe like anyone ever had a season? I think we all have had these seasons where we have tried to punish ourselves before God by feeling bad. Oh God, I'm going to feel bad about my sin so that you'll love me more. And what God does is he says, I rebuke you, Joshua, get up. Who told you to do that? See, God wants us to take action and get rid of what is causing the issue. That's what he wants us to do. Instead of waffling in it, God wants us to get up and take action. See, because sin has a collective impact. And I just wanted to get uncomfortable for a minute. Notice that God doesn't single out Achan. Instead, he says Israel has sinned. Rather than pointing directly at Achan, God holds the whole nation accountable, showing that when one member sins, the entire body suffers. See, Israel's strength was only as great as its weakest link. See, we often view sin individually, but here God sees Israel as a collective body, and sin affects the whole body. And I think how easy it can be in the relationship of discord and not walking in unity and frustration with one another, how easy it can be to point to or think that because we're living right, that life is good, right? But at the end of the day, the success of MCF is about how we interact with God throughout the whole week. How about that? The success of MCF isn't just the way that leadership leads or how the congregation does something. The way that I honor God throughout the week affects this body. Do you guys believe that? See, even if my, I guess here's a lie. I think that my sin is just against me and God. But how often do we think that my sin that has nothing to do with MCF, doesn't affect you guys? My sin affects the body of Christ, and your sin affects the body of Christ. And what God is saying, what God is telling Joshua here is, look, Joshua's sin has affected everybody. You and I are one body. So when my foot is hurt, guess what else hurts? My arm. My whole body is affected. So rather than pointing directly at Achan, God holds the whole nation accountable. This concept carries over into the New Testament, actually. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, Paul is admonishing the Corinthian church for tolerating sin within their community. In particular, he addresses the case of sexual immorality that was occurring among them, urging them to confront it and exercise discipline to the church. Paul emphasizes the importance of maintaining moral purity and not associating with those who persist in sin for the sake of the spiritual health and integrity of the whole church. So Paul addresses the Corinthian church to say, hey, there's some of you that are participating in these things, but it's affecting the whole body. See, our individual sin affects everyone. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Here it is. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little bit of yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast ruins the whole loaf. We had, a year ago, we had cereal night here at church for small group. And everyone was to bring their own cereal. And when we brought our own cereal, I was drinking some coffee. And there were some Reese Puffs. And I enjoyed whatever kind of cereal I enjoyed that night. But then I said, you know what sounds good? A Reese Puff latte. I don't have the milk. But why can't I just pour the Reese cup cereal into my coffee and it be good? Oh, well, guess what? It ruined everything. It tasted like cardboard. It was horrible. A little bit of the wrong thing ruins everything. Yeah. So what we have to start considering is this. Our sin, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, ruins everything. See, in our daily lives, in our conversations about others, in our discord, in our coveting, the whole body is in jeopardy. Do we consider that throughout the week? Do we consider that here at MCF? How about this? It's the importance of putting the team's success above individual desires and gain. We've all heard that, right? Achan prioritized his own desires over the well-being of the community, leading to disastrous consequences. He only cared about what made him happy. And how often do we do that in church land? It's going to make me happy to think this about that person. It's going to make me happy to talk this way about that person. It's going to make me happy to never volunteer, to never serve, to never give, and to only help myself. See, God desires that we as his bride walk in unity. And to do that, that means that we have to be able to get rid of some of the sin in our life. And obviously we understand that it is through faith, by grace, that we are saved, right? We understand that. But there's also still a standard that God would like us to live into. See, what's Achan going to do? And what's he going to do with his sin? And can he get away with his sin? Because often what we end up thinking is, if I do this, I can get away with it. Well, does Achan get away with his? Let's find out. Verse 12. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and they run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that God, or sorry, all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had come forward by tribes, and Joshua was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. They had the clan of Zerahite come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord of the God of Israel and honor him. Tell me what you have done and do not hide it from me." You know how scary it would be to be in this room knowing that you have stolen something and it's still in your possession and you thought you could get away with it, and then God just locks these doors. And we're just like, "Macy, come here, girl. Show me what you got." Macy doesn't have it. "Stephen, come here." And you just go person by person by person. And of course, we know who has it. Chad. Chad has it, sitting in the corner, trying to act like he's doing something good, because surely no one doing something good, yeah, doing my presentation, leading worship, no one certainly. So just person by person by person by person. And then we get to Chad. "Son of the Risingers, show me what you got." And he has it. He stole. Just, that's what's going on. Achan knows that he's going to, as modern day, I love being able to teach you guys modern day vernacular. Achan knows that he's going to get got. Anyone ever heard get got? Do you guys know what get got meant? It means that you got caught. Right? So now modern day language says, "You're going to get got." So he's waiting, and you're like, "Joey, you say stuff like that every week." Achan's waiting, and he knows that he's going to get caught. So we as believers have gotten away from this type of accountability. I'm not looking for a cult, or I'm not looking for legalism. I'm not looking for critical spirits. But there has to be a way to have accountability and holiness without those things. See, we as believers, we've gotten away from accountability. Today we have a society that simply hides their mess and hopes that their internal mess is never exposed. But this is absolutely contrary to freedom. Hiding our mess is contrary to that. See, our sins, no matter how hidden or seemingly insignificant we think that they are, have repercussions. And the thing about that is God wants to set us free from that. But this idea is if we just hide it, if we just hide it, that we're going to be okay. Because sometimes what we think is because God hasn't done something to us, that he's been kind to us, that what ends up happening is that his kindness means that he approves of it, right? Anyone ever felt that way? Not that he approves of it, but it's just like he's moved past it. Anyone ever felt like I've sinned, I wasn't destroyed, God wasn't mad at me, so it's just like, hey, look, yes. I think many of us have probably felt that way. But Romans 2:4 says this. Bob even brought it up today in a prayer group. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, God's patience, God's forbearance, God's kindness isn't his approval. The sins that we've committed this week, we have not been destroyed or punished for them because God approves of them. We haven't been destroyed. We haven't been punished because God is patient. God is patient because his patience intends to lead us to repentance. Do you guys see that? God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So while we're in this period where we know that we've sinned and we haven't confessed it to God, we haven't repented to him, his kindness is intending to get us to this place to turn away from it. Amen? So when we have preachers preaching hell, fire, and brimstone, you're going to hell if your sin this, your sin that, you blah, 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 I don't think that that's God's heart. I think that God's heart is his kindness that is intending to lead us to this place of being set free. So Joshua tells Achan this, true repentance and confession before God are essential for restoration and reconciliation. So, how does Achan find himself here anyway? Right? He stole, even though he was warned not to. Now he finds himself getting caught. And now that he's caught, he's told that there has to be some kind of repentance. But how did he get himself in this position? How do we find ourselves in certain positions anyway? See, the stages of sin are illustrated in Achan's actions here in Joshua 7, verse 20. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So he confesses to it. Hey, look, here's what I did. I coveted this. See, Achan confesses his sin against God. And then we see a clear progression here. He saw it, right? He saw these beautiful things. And then after he saw these beautiful things, he coveted these beautiful things. And then after he allowed his heart to covet these things, guess what he did? He took them. See, this pattern is what we do too. We see them. After we see them, we covet them. And then after we covet them, when that coveting sits in our heart for long enough, guess what we do? We take it. Now, obviously, not every one of us have stolen things in here, right? That we're aware of. Some of y'all stole some people's hearts. They never had the time to confess their love to you, and then you went and had another homecoming date. You heartthrobs. Are you guys awake today? Some of you have unintentionally stole people's hearts. Either way, this is the pattern we see, we covet, we take. And this reflects James chapter 1, 14 and 15, where temptation leads to desire, desire leads to sin, and then sin ultimately leads to death. That's what was happening in Achan's life. Achan's sin mirrors other biblical examples, such as Eve in the garden. What did Eve do? She saw that the fruit was desirable. She saw it, and then she desired it. David with Bathsheba, what did he do? He saw her, he looked at her, And then after he looked at her, he coveted her. And then after he coveted her, he took her. There's multiple examples, right, showing how sin follows this process. And what we have to be able to do is cut these steps, right? As Romans would tell us, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ than think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. So when I see something that's appealing to me, I quote scripture, rather clothe myself with the Lord Jesus Christ than think about how to gratify the desires of my sinful nature. Or I desire something else and I see it and I start to covet it. And then I remind myself of what the book of Matthew tells us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Right? We have to combat it. See, the warning is clear here. Be vigilant, especially when tempted to take credit or glory from what God has already done. The Israelites believed that they could step into this battle and win it themselves because there was this confidence about them because they won the past battle. And in their past battle, they had sinned by taking stuff. Just as Achan took from God's victory, believers are cautioned against claiming glory for God's work in their lives. When I heard that pastor talk about what it means to become an ER receptionist, that's my true heart. That's how I want our leadership here to be as well. I never want this place to be a place that says, I go to Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship because of Joey. I don't want it. When you come here, I would much rather you not see me and just say, the presence of God moved. So there's some things that I do intentionally to try to stay away from that. I try to tell Macy this often. The more you get to know me, I have a really charismatic personality. And I recognize how there's a gifting there, but then that gifting can become a curse pretty quickly. And I think that if I wasn't trying to obey God, I'd be a really good salesperson. Because a lot of salespeople have no boundaries, right? And it's just, I don't want MCF to become about an elder, a preacher, a worship team. What we want this to be about is always him. Amen? But then when you make it about him, then other people want it to be about you. And then when you make it about you, they want it to be about him. And it's just like, hey, look, we're just going to stand on the ground of this is his church and we're going to make it about him. Nevertheless, we don't want to take God's victory. So did Achan actually get away with his sin? Obviously, he was caught, but judgment quickly follows for Achan. Then Joshua, verse 24, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughter, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. The Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is crazy. Absolutely crazy. All I did, look, I just took a few things. A few bars of gold, a few this, a few that. It's not a big deal. It was just a few things, God. And then not only did I only just take a few things, guess what? After I took a few things, once you whittled it down to me, I finally confessed once I knew that everyone knew here anyways. What's the big deal? Like, let's move past it. Let's move past this. I won't do it again, whatever, right? This is nuts. Achan, in everything that he had, was stoned to oblivion. Sin is serious. Can we remember that today? Our sin is serious. They were deleted Everything about Achan was deleted, gone, done. Sin has consequences. But see, there's this tendency within believers to think that the sins or the consequences of sin are only in the New Testament. Sorry, Old Testament, right? How many people have we ever talked to or we've seen a video somewhere and then we bring up how God hates sin and then what people say, well, that was in the Old Testament. That was in the Old Testament. That was in the Old Testament. Anyone ever hear that was in the Old Testament? I think we've all heard that was in the Old Testament in one way or the other. But do we see these things? Do we see this type of thing from God in the New Testament where he offs someone? Well, we do. See, this story parallels a New Testament story about Ananias and Sapphira, where God swiftly judges them because of their deception and their greed. Right? You guys remember? Their sin, who was their sin against? God and the church, yes. Who was Achan's sin against? God and the church. God and the people, the community. God hates sin against the community. God hates sin against his people. And when we think poorly about each other, when we talk poorly about each other, when we write people off, when we don't honor them the way that God wants us to honor them, guess what? God hates it. And here what we see is Achan and his whole family and possessions were deleted. And then we also see Ananias and Sapphira deleted. In the New Testament. Crazy. See, Hebrews 12:8 even tells us this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not saying God is going to end you because of your sin. You're like, where are you heading with this, Joey? I'm not saying God is going to end you, because if he was going to end you, he would have ended you. I do want us to see that God hates sin against one another, especially his body. But God deeply hates sin, especially when it impacts an entire community. And today, God is being patient with us. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to turn from it. And look, I understand this isn't a fun message, but here's what I also want to say. We are going through the book of Joshua, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So this isn't me saying, hey, how can I come up here and preach hellfire and brimstone and tell people that their sin is sending them to hell and blah, 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 because that's not what I'm saying at all. What we're trying to do is actually understand a book of the Bible so that we grow in our knowledge, can understand it contextually, and then be like, hey, I learned something at church today, rather than just 12 steps to mow your grass better for the Lord. How many dudes want that message? Plant cutting unto God, 16 weeks. So I understand this isn't a fun message, but I didn't pick this message. Maybe I'm preaching it wrong. Maybe I don't understand it expositorially appropriately. But I wanted to offer a little bit of hope, because I understand that this is a hard message about sin. We have hope today. Achan's sin brought trouble to Israel, leading to judgment in the valley of Acre. Acre, which historically was a place associated with trouble and judgment because of the sin of Achan, now will be renamed. See, in Joshua's time, the valley symbolized judgment for sin. However, in Hosea 2:15, there is a reference to the valley of Acre. Here's what it says. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Acre a door of hope. She will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. Achan's disobedience led to defeat for the Israelites in Ai. However, Hosea's prophecy, God promises to turn the valley of Acre into a door of hope, symbolizing a reversal of the judgment and restoration of the blessings. God transforms the valley of Acre into a door of hope for Israel, promising restoration despite their sin. Similarly, today for you and I. Jesus from the tribe of Judah bore the world's sin and judgment, becoming the door of hope for all through his sacrifice. See, this message of restoration and hope in Hosea can bring encouragement to believers in relationship to Joshua 7 because it shows that even in times of disobedience and judgment, God's desire is always to bring his people back to himself. Amen? Despite the mistakes and past sins, there's always an opportunity for redemption and renewal through God's grace and love. Therefore, believers can take comfort in the fact that God is forgiving and merciful. He is a God who seeks to restore his relationship with his people, just as he did with the Israelites in the time of Hosea. And this serves as a reminder to us that no matter how far we may have strayed off or how grave our mistakes, God's love and God's grace are always available to lead us back to him. And Jesus Christ offers forgiveness to you today. Amen. So the key lessons for you bullet point people. Israel acted in self-confidence and they neglected to seek God. Sin is always exposed before God. And then in our struggles, there's always hope in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, today, I pray that we would take our sin serious, that we wouldn't sin against our community, that we would repent and confess and lay before you and our people where we have failed you, where we have failed them. I pray that you would bring unity. Father, unity is not conformity, but unity can be the way that we uplift one another, encourage each other, and think about one another. More than anything today, Father, I thank you that in our sin, your Son died for us, that you have provided a door of hope, and Jesus is that door today. So, Father, those who have beat themselves up this week for sinning, may they just walk through that door of hope today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed.